You may be seated. Our children may go out to children's church at this time. And now please turn with me and your copy of God's living and active word to the book of Philippians and back to chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Last week, we considered Paul's exhortation to not grumble, but rather to trust your Heavenly Father, to shine your light in the darkness, to hold fast to the word of life and rejoice. And now we see examples of this way of life in terms of these two believers, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. One of the big themes of the book of Philippians is the theme of considering the interest of others and putting others above yourself. Earlier in the chapter, Paul, he held up the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who became obedient even to death for the sake of our salvation, for our good, for our interests. And a significant part of what Paul is doing in the rest of this chapter is he's holding up for us additional examples, those who have followed Jesus in living in service to others, considering the interest of others before themselves, and who are therefore worthy of the Philippians' appreciation and honor, and worthy ultimately of imitation. These are examples. These are people that you want to be like yourselves and the way that you live. Paul, remember, he mentions himself in verses 17 and 18. He affirmed his own willingness to suffer and even to die, if necessary, for the good of the Philippians' faith. In fact, he said he would do that with joy if he needed to. And now in the rest of the chapter, our passage this morning, he holds up for us two more examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus, men of whom Paul says they were of proven worth. They were of proven character. They were to be honored. They were to be imitated because of the conduct that they had so clearly shown as a pattern in their lives, in the way that they related to others. So as you read this passage, on the surface, you can think, well, Paul's just sharing some personal details. He's talking about plans in terms of visits and sending different people. But it's more than that. It's more than that. We are meant to read these verses as contributing to Paul's broader purpose in the letter, to encourage the Philippians to live like this, to learn from the examples of these men as they genuinely seek out, pursue the interests and the good of others. So that's how I want to focus our time together this morning. What can we learn from Paul and from Timothy and from Epaphroditus as you and I think about what does it look like for me to live a life that seeks out and pursues the interests of others, not just my own interests? So I want to highlight three lessons from the lives of these men that I hope will serve to kind of put some flesh, put some concrete detail and ideas in our minds as we seek to live out the Christian life in this way. How did these men genuinely seek the interests of others? Three things I want to highlight. Number one, what we need to do above all else is we need to seek the interests of Christ. If we're going to genuinely seek the interests of others, we must seek first the interest of Christ, Jesus Christ. Secondly, we need to cultivate genuine gospel friendships and partnerships. Cultivate genuine Christian friendships, partnerships. And thirdly, we need to be willing to take risks for the good of others. We need to be willing to put ourselves at risk for the good of others. So first of all, if you want to seek the interest of others, you must first and foremost be supremely devoted to the interests of Jesus Christ. You must seek out and pursue the interests of Jesus. This is the foundational covenant commitment from which seeking the good and interests of all others must flow. It's only when you're devoted to the interest of Jesus that you will truly seek the good of others. The two are inseparable. I think this comes through in the way that Paul speaks especially about Timothy. Look again at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So remember the context. Paul's in prison. He's in Rome. So at the moment, he's not able to personally go and visit the Philippians in order to encourage them to see how they're doing in the Lord. He'll say later that he does think eventually later in the future he's going to be able to come. But right now he's not able to. So he wants to send somebody who will go on his behalf and will be able to provide a genuine care and encouragement to the local church in Philippi, as well as then bring back news to Paul in terms of how the Philippians are doing. And Paul says, I do not have anyone like Timothy who I can be confident will actually be able to provide that to you. I know Timothy will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. I'm confident he's going to seek out your best interest. He's going to pursue your good. When he comes to see you, he's going to seek your well-being. In contrast, verse 21, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, who is Paul talking about here? Honestly, that's a difficult question to answer. I assume he doesn't mean every single Christian in Rome is characterized by this. Maybe he's thinking specifically about those who would actually have been available to be sent. I tend to think perhaps he's talking about those who preach Christ, the people he spoke about in chapter 1, who seem to genuinely know and preach the gospel, and yet, he says even there, they were motivated by some sense of self-interest. It's hard to know exactly. But here's what I believe is most important. Whoever exactly he's talking about, look at the way he contrasts them to Timothy. Timothy genuinely seeks the interest of others. They, on the other hand, seek their own interests, not the interests of, and I would expect him to say, others. Timothy seeks the interest of others. They don't. They seek their own interests. But that's not what he says. He says, they seek their own interests, not the interests of Jesus Christ. So that's the fundamental issue that's at stake here. They're not motivated by the glory of Jesus, the interest of Jesus, what Jesus Christ wants to see accomplished in the world and in the lives of his people. And what is the desire of Jesus? Well, for people to love him and to love one another out of faith in him. For them to live out the gospel as his disciples in the world by faith. And this is precisely how Timothy has proven his worth. Verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel, making disciples, proclaiming the gospel. So Timothy has proven himself alongside Paul as devoted to the ministry of Jesus Christ, making disciples, followers of Jesus. And that's why Paul is confident Timothy is going to seek the good of other people, because Paul has seen how he is devoted to the ministry of the gospel. He knows that Timothy's driving passion is to see the interests of Jesus Christ worked out in the lives of his people. And that's what's really loving. That's what it means to genuinely be concerned for the good and the welfare of others and to seek their interests above your own. So how does this truth help us as we think about what it means to genuinely seek the interests of others, to genuinely love others? Well, here's how you might apply this. When you're asking yourself, how can I genuinely love that person in that particular situation? Here's what you need to ask. Am I seeking the interest of Jesus in their life, in that particular situation? Am I seeking the interests of Jesus Christ in their life? And if so, we need to ask, what does Jesus want to accomplish in their life? What are the interests of Jesus for them? How do I pursue that in this moment? And I submit, relinquish my own agenda of personal comfort or ease or lack of conflict or whatever it might be that I might want in that moment. I'm not driven by that. I'm not even driven by their agenda, what maybe they want in that moment. But I ask, what is Jesus Christ's agenda here in this moment? What are his interests in their life? Secondly, in order to seek the interests of others, we need to cultivate genuine gospel friendships and partnerships. Genuine gospel friendships and partnerships. You know, one of the things in this passage that just really grabbed me this week was the various descriptions that you see throughout these verses that communicate such a depth of feeling, of concern, of joy, of appreciation, of commitment that existed between these believers, both in terms of just basic personal affection, as well as in terms of their partnership, their co-laboring together in the gospel. They were devoted to each other as friends and partners in the cause of the gospel. We see it between Paul and Timothy. We see it between Paul and Epaphroditus. We see it between Paul and Timothy and the Philippians. We see it between Epaphroditus and the Philippians. It's just all over this passage. And as you hear Paul describing these various relationships amongst one another, it's clear these are not relationships that they could just easily take or leave. These were relationships that had been forged on the foundation of the gospel with a genuineness and a depth that clearly bore great fruit to the glory of God. Of course, if you remember back, this is really how Paul opened up the entire letter, right? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This is a big theme for Paul in this letter. By most accounts, when Paul wrote this letter, this is a relationship and a partnership that had been going on for at least a decade between him and the Philippians. And we see it here in verse 19. Paul's personal attachment to the Philippians. Paul is eager to send Timothy so that, I think implied, so that they might be cheered by news of him. And then in return, he too might be cheered by news of them once Timothy returned to him. That word cheered, it's an interesting word. It's a compound word in the Greek, euphsucheo, which means to be well in soul, well souled. So when Paul hears good news about the Philippians, it does his soul good. He's so glad to hear that they're doing well. Again, in verse 20, it speaks of Timothy's genuine concern for the Philippians' welfare. He really cares about what happens to them. Verse 22, Paul speaks of Timothy as someone who is like a son to him. Like a son to him. In the way that they serve together in the gospel ministry. Verse 25, as Paul moves on then to speak of Epaphroditus, who had brought the Philippians' financial gift to Paul in prison and had provided personal encouragement and care. Paul describes him as a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. I think in this context, when he calls Epaphroditus a brother, I think he's saying more than simply he's a Christian. I think he's speaking of his own personal affection for Epaphroditus. He was a fellow worker, and even beyond that, a fellow soldier. In other words, as they had worked together in the ministry of the gospel, they had faced conflict together. They had faced suffering together. They'd been in the trenches together. They shared battle scars, so to speak. And they had persevered together. And they had that perseverance together in the battle, that had drawn them together in their heart and in their partnership. It was deepened and strengthened. You see it even in the way Epaphroditus thought and felt about those believers back in Philippi. Paul says, verse 26, that while Epaphroditus had been in Rome, he had been longing for those believers who had sent him to Rome. It says that he was also distressed because they had also received word about his sickness, and he didn't want them to be overcome with anxiety about him. That is a model of considering others above yourself. He was the one who was sick, and he was worried about them because he didn't want them to be distressed about what he was going through. Paul says in verse 27 that if Epaphroditus had died from his illness, it would have brought Paul sorrow upon sorrow because of the affection that he had for Epaphroditus. Verse 28, he says he is eager to send Epaphroditus back in order that the Philippians might greatly rejoice. So Paul says in verse 29, receive him in the Lord with all joy. So let me ask you this. When you hear those descriptions, the way that these people thought, the way that they felt about one another, does that all seem foreign to your experience and your relationships? If I were to ask you, just beyond your own immediate family, who could you say is like a spiritual brother or sister to you in friendship, in partnership in the gospel? Does anybody come to mind? Who could say they're like a son or like a daughter to me in the gospel? They're like a father or a mother to me in the gospel. Who could you refer to as a fellow soldier in the gospel? If you're a Christian, you are engaged in a spiritual war, in a battle. Do you have fellow soldiers, people who have been there with you, have been there with you and you with them in those difficult moments of life and ministry? And you've encouraged one another, and you've prayed for one another, and you've pressed on together in order to see the name of Jesus magnified. You keep showing up together to do the work of ministry in all of its various forms. Is there anyone that you long to see when they are away? Or that would fill you with sorrow upon sorrow if they were to be taken from this life? anyone for whom it truly does good for your soul just to hear that they are thriving and holding fast to the gospel? Do your relationships go beyond just watching the game together, shopping together, eating together, exercising together? Not that those are bad things. Many of you are anticipating, I know, seeing some good football later today. But if that, did I get that right? Is today the day that there's a big football game? Yeah. But if that's the basis of your relationship and that's the extent to which you relate to one another, there's going to be something lacking. Relationships that are built on things other than the gospel, ultimately, they don't talk about one another like this. Relationships like this, they are forged over time through a devotion of time, a willingness to be together, to be present, not just on social media, but in the room, together, face to face, to open our lives to one another, to let each other in on our weaknesses and our strengths, to provide help when it's needed, to receive help when it's needed. Paul did both. To consistently consider the interests of others above our own, to patiently forbear with each other's sins and weaknesses. You know, Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, they were sinners. They were sinners saved by grace. These were flawed and imperfect people. And yet they were able to relate to each other in this remarkable way. These types of gospel friendships, relationships, they are forged through a willingness to be engaged in the service of Jesus Christ together. This type of a relationship, it doesn't happen overnight. It's not neat and tidy. It's messy often, but it is worth the effort. Now, I realize we're all finite. We can't do everything. We can't relate to everyone with the type of depth that we see here. But we should have some key gospel friendships and partnerships that you are cultivating and forging as you labor and serve and fight together in the gospel. It will bear fruit to the glory of Jesus and to the good of so many people, including yourself, if you will work to build relationships and partnerships on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So seek the interests of Jesus Christ. Do the hard work of cultivating gospel friendships, genuine gospel partnerships. Thirdly and lastly, in order to seek the interests of others, we must be willing to take risks for the good of others. We must be willing to put ourselves at risk in order to seek their interests. So Paul, he recounts here how Epaphroditus had been sent by the Philippians in order to be their messenger and minister to Paul's need. Again, Paul was in prison. He had to stay there at his own expense. And as we'll read more about in chapter 4 later, they send funds through Epaphroditus to help provide for Paul. But he was sent for more than that. He was intended to stay in Rome with Paul in order to provide personal encouragement and care in whatever way he could. But somewhere along the way, I don't know if it was on the journey there or while he was in Rome, he became very ill and very close to death. In God's mercy, as Paul says, he recovered, and Paul was now sending him back. I think he was the one who probably took this letter back to the church in Philippi. And here's what Paul says in verses 29 and 30. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, just to be clear, when Paul speaks of what was lacking in the Philippians' service, this is not a dig at the church in Philippi. He's not saying, hey, you guys were lacking in service in the sense that you were not doing what you were supposed to be doing. You were not committed to me. And he's simply saying they themselves were not able to be present. They couldn't all go to Rome. And so their physical presence is what was lacking. And Epaphroditus was the one who said, I'm willing to go. And I will meet that need by providing that physical presence with Paul. And his willingness to go came with significant risks to himself. I mean, I can imagine other things that must have been involved beyond his almost fatal sickness. I can't imagine it's the safest thing to go and to be identified with someone who is a prisoner of the emperor. There's risk just in making the journey alone. But what we know for sure is Epaphroditus, his health was compromised in some way because of his journey and ministry in Rome. And yet the picture Paul presents of Epaphroditus is that he was very much willing to take that risk, to put his life on the line in order to serve Paul, in order to seek Paul's good. And all, of course, ultimately for the advancement of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. And Paul says people like that should be honored and esteemed in the Lord when they're willing to take risks for the good of others. And again, as I've been arguing all along, I think he means and to be imitated. You know, there's some people who really enjoy risk-taking for its own sake. Maybe you've seen National Geographic's documentary titled Free Solo, which is about the free climb of Alex Honnold 3,000 feet up El Capitan without any safety equipment and surviving. Or maybe you've heard about Luke Akins, the skydiver, who back in 2016, he jumped out of a plane without a parachute or a wingsuit at an altitude of 25,000 feet and landed in a 1,000 foot net. That, I think, is foolishness. We're not talking here about risk-taking for the sake of risk-taking. That's not what Paul is calling us to. He is calling us to take risks when necessary for the sake of love, for the sake of doing good to others and seeking the interests of Jesus Christ above all else. And when you think about it, there really is no love without taking risks. That there isn't any. If you want love without risk, you're going to go through life loveless. Right? There's no love without opening yourself up to the potential for pain, suffering, difficulty. It may not be physical danger. Maybe you get rejected relationally when you bring the interests of Jesus to bear on that relationship. It may mean you're misunderstood. It may mean that you're verbally attacked. It may mean that your efforts are unnoticed. or unreturned, not received, opposed even, sometimes by fellow believers. That was certainly Paul's situation. You know, we're living now in our own country in times when proactive efforts to partner, to spread the gospel, may mean the loss of income. It may mean the loss of a job. It almost certainly means cultural ridicule, mockery. Who knows, perhaps even someday persecution and prison. We don't know. But what you can be sure of is that loving others in the name of Jesus will put you at risk. And this is the life that is worth living. This is the life that God himself, through the scripture, says is commendable, is worthy of honor, is truly loving to those around us. And we know this according to the promise of Jesus. There's nothing that we will give up in the process that will not be returned to us 100-fold from our Savior. We will never give up more than we will be provided for in Christ. Remember, this is the epistle of joy. We see this theme throughout Philippians. This is the way of life that fills God's people with indestructible joy. To go the other way is to forsake that joy. So that's my prayer for all of you this morning, that you will experience more of that joy in Christ as you follow the example of these believers and seek the interest of others by seeking the interest of Jesus in their lives, by forging genuine friendships, partnerships in the gospel, and by being willing to take risks, even to your own harm, for the good of others, and of course then for our ultimate joy. Let's pray together that God would work in us in that way. Lord Jesus Christ, that is our prayer. We recognize that we will not live this way apart from your grace, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have come and sought our interests by laying down your life for the sake of our sin, by rising from the dead, by providing forgiveness for all who repent and trust in you. We thank you that you've provided by your Spirit the ability to walk in your ways, to follow your example and the example of these men. And so we pray that that would be more and more true of us here at Dayspring, that we would genuinely seek the interests and the good of others. To the glory of your great name, we pray. Amen.